Well, this morning we are continuing in our series as we've been working through the book of Hebrews together. I pray that this has been opening your eyes to the amazing lengths that God went through in the person of Jesus Christ so that we might be in fellowship with God. That's why there is such power in the blood, because it is Christ who shed his blood so that we might come boldly to the throne of grace as sons and daughters, no longer as aliens and strangers, although there's some strange ones among us, but we get to come as children of Almighty God. Just by way of review, last week we looked at chapter 9 and we considered the old system under the old covenant and how that sacrificial system in and of itself was not capable of doing anything other than pointing to the day where a new system would come, which would be fulfilled in the person of Jesus Christ. I mentioned that system in the Old Testament, in its decor, as well as in its activities, pointed to the person of Jesus Christ. It was a symbolic system, which demonstrated that man was still sealed off from God and not walking in the dynamic of relationship that we now under this new covenant have been privileged to enjoy. I mentioned that the priest who entered into the holy place and offered sacrifices must first offer sacrifices for themselves, which demonstrated that the old priesthood was incomplete. They needed, because they too were sinful people, they also first needed to offer sacrifices for themselves first, demonstrating that the old priesthood was incomplete, and yet even that priesthood pointed to the one day a priest would come who would not need to offer a sacrifice for himself because he was perfect. I mentioned that this sacrificial system was an ongoing reality, that day in and day out, blood would be shed, sacrifices would be offered. This bloody environment, the stench of carcasses being offered up in burnt offerings serve as a tremendous reminder how sin comes across to a holy God. It is putrid, it is disgusting to a holy God. But it was ultimately incapable, that's what we looked at last week, that system ultimately was incapable of cleansing the conscience of those who approached God. It was incapable of making the person able to stand before the presence of Almighty God. But we saw in verse 11 of chapter 9 that although that system was incomplete, when Christ appeared as a high priest of the good things that would come, he entered once and for all into the holy places, not by means of blood of goats and calves, but by means of his own blood, thus securing an eternal redemption for you and I. For if the blood of bulls and goats and the sprinkling of defiled persons with ashes of heifer sanctify for the purification of the flesh, how much more, wrote the writer of Hebrews, shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without blemish to God, how much more shall his blood be able to purify our consciences from dead works to serve the living God? He says, therefore, he is the mediator who? Christ is the mediator of this new covenant so that those who are called may receive the promised eternal inheritance. Since the death has occurred that redeems them from the transgressions committed under the first covenant. What an incredible display of goodness that God has granted to us. And so we see that Jesus was the mediator. He was the guarantor. He was the securer of this new covenant that you and I are blessed to live under. And with that new covenant comes the ability for all of those who put their faith in Jesus to have their conscience now clear before God. And now it is that that enables us to come into the presence of Almighty God. Remember, under the Old Testament, only the priests were able to go. All of the people had to remain outside the tent. But when Christ went in and presented not the blood of bulls and goats, but his own blood, he then invited all of us to come into the throne room of God, into the presence of God, where we find peace and the presence and the joy and the relationship of God that God desires for us to have. Now, that's where we left off last week in chapter 9, and I go back there because understanding chapter 9 is really important when understanding the context of chapter 10. And so if you have your Bibles with you this morning, let's take a look at Hebrews chapter 10. Hebrews chapter 10. Now I'm going to do something that I'm told is death to preaching sometimes. We're going to read a little bit, okay? And so I want us to take a look. We're going to take a look at our whole text this morning because it's important for us to kind of get the whole context and the flow of thought that the author is presenting to us. And then we're gonna go back to it and break it up a little bit and make it more applicable to where we live today. So if I can have your undivided attention, let's take a look at Hebrews chapter 10, beginning at verse 1. For since the law has but a shadow, everybody say shadow, has but a shadow of the good things to come instead of the true form of these realities, it can never, say never, it can never, by the same sacrifices that are continually offered every year, make perfect those who draw near. So what he's saying here is, since we had the shadow, it wasn't capable, it can never, by the same sacrifices that are continually offered, make perfect those who draw near. Here is the logic behind that. Otherwise, would they not have ceased to be offered? Since the worshipers, having once been cleansed, would no longer have any conscience of sins. In other words, if it was effective, you wouldn't have to keep doing it. But in these sacrifices, there is a reminder of sins every year. For it is impossible for the blood of bulls and goats to take away sins. Then it begins to quote Psalm chapter 40. Which is a messianic psalm referring to, these are actually the words of Christ, Psalm 40. Consequently, when Christ came into the world, he said, sacrifices and offerings you have not desired, but a body have you prepared for me. In burnt offerings and sin offerings, you have taken no pleasure. Then I said, behold, I come to do your will, O God, as it is written of me in the scroll of the book. And when he said above, you have neither desired nor taken pleasure in sacrifices and offerings, and burnt offerings and sin offerings, for these were offered according to the law. That's what the law commanded for them to do. Then he added, behold, I have come to do your will. This is Jesus speaking. I have come to do your will. He does away with the first in order to establish the second. And by that will, we have been sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once and for all. I still got you? All right, let's keep reading. And every high priest stands, how often? Daily at his service, offering repeatedly the same sacrifices, how sad, look, which can never take away sins. But when Christ had offered for all a time a single sacrifice for sins, he sat down at the right hand of God, waiting from that time until his enemies should be made a footstool for his feet. For by a single offering, he has perfected for all time those who are being sanctified. And the Holy Spirit bears witness to us. For after saying, this is the covenant that I will make with them. After those days, declares the Lord, I will put my laws on their hearts and write them on their minds. And then he adds, I will remember their sins and the lawless deeds no more. Wherever there is forgiveness of these, there is no longer any offering for sin. Now, I know I did a little bit of reading there, and I know that's a whole bunch. How many are excited by the fact that before you leave here today, you're going to understand what we just covered, right? I'm going to trust the Holy Spirit to make this clear to us this morning. But I wanted to kind of create the flow of what the author is saying. And now what I want us to do is now take a look and see what specifically do we pull out of that so that we can apply that to our everyday lives. Because nothing in the Word of God is just there for intellectual knowledge. Everything I submit to you in the Word of God is so that we can love God more, know God more, and then live for God in the day and hour in which we live. When I was in high school, I played football. My primary position was defense, but every once in a while I played the offensive line. Anybody played football before? Any linemen? Anybody played line? See, you know that there's a mentality, right, Tone, that linemen have that not everybody has. You see, you rarely hear much about the offensive line. Usually you hear about the quarterbacks and the running backs, right? Those are the glory boys, right? But here's the deal. A quarterback or a running back is only as good as his offensive line is. A quarterback or a running back couldn't do anything unless he had an offensive line who did their job and worked so that they were able to create a gap for the running back to run through, or the quarterback, or create a protection so the quarterback can throw the ball. You see, the job of the offensive line is to pave a way for the running back to run through, because on the other side of the offensive line is a defensive line. And that defensive line has one purpose. It is to destroy the running back. It is to hurt the quarterback. It is to kill that play so there's no forward progress. And so the job of the offensive line was to literally pave the way so that the running back can get through that hole and score touchdowns and win football games. I don't care how good a running back is, if the offensive line doesn't pave the way, he's going to hit a wall and go nowhere. That's why I don't understand why they get all the big bucks. The poor offensive line never get any glory, but that's really where it happens. You see, if the offensive line doesn't do their job, if the offensive line doesn't pave the way, no matter how good the running back is, he's not going anywhere. The title of my message this morning is Jesus Paved the Way. Jesus paved, I could probably end it right there because you know exactly where we're going now. Jesus paved the way. And we're going to take a look this morning at two ways in which Jesus paved the way for us. And I'll tell you what they are ahead of time. The first one is Jesus paved the way for us so that we can have access to God. That's what he did. Jesus paved the way for us so that we can have access to God. Secondly, we'll see that Jesus paved the way for us so that we can accomplish the will of God. He paved the way so we can have access to God, and he paved the way so that we can obey the will of God. Now let's take a look, and now we're going to start breaking up our text a little bit. So let's take a look at that again. Verse 1 of chapter 10. For since the law has but a shadow of the good things to come instead of the true form of these realities, it can never, by the same sacrifices that are continually offered every year, make perfect those who draw near. Otherwise, would they not have ceased to be offered, since the worshipers, having been cleansed, would no longer have any conscience of sins? But in these sacrifices, there is a reminder of sins every year, for it is impossible for the blood of bulls and goats to take away sins. What we see in the opening verses of chapter 10 is really the insufficiency of the priest's sacrifice. Notice the choosing of words that the author of Hebrews uses here. He says it was a shadow of the good things. A shadow. I mean, we got to remember, what is a shadow? A shadow is not the real thing, is it? It is something that points to a real thing. I mean, think about it. If you're in your house and you're all alone at one night, or you're walking in your backyard and it's nighttime and you see a shadow, Are you looking for the shadow, or are you looking for the thing that's casting the shadow? You're not afraid of the shadow. You're thinking there's something behind the shadow. There's something real. We know the shadow is not real, but we know it is a picture of something that is real. If I took a light and I shone it over $100 bill and that bill cast a shadow, would you rather have the shadow or would you rather have the $100 bill? Right? And so what the author of Hebrews is saying is that old system was a shadow. It wasn't real. But it pointed to something that was very real. And that was, it was a shadow of what? Of the good things to come. Of something and someone who is going to come. And so he says, but what was there, it wasn't sufficient. It was a shadow. Look, he says in verse 1, it can never make perfect those who draw near. How sad is that? I mean, that system that they did day in and day out, year after year, sacrifice after sacrifice, it was incapable. It can never, the author of Hebrews says, perfect those who draw near. Why? In verse 4, he says, it is impossible for the blood of bulls and goats to take away sins. You get the point of what he's saying here? He's saying these sacrifices in these first four verses, these sacrifices were insufficient. However, what they did do was to point to the one who would come and provide the only sufficient sacrifice that paved the way for you and me so that we can have access to God. That shadow pointed to the real deal, the person of Jesus Christ, who literally paved the way for you and me to have access to God. Under the old system, they couldn't pave the way. Only the priest could go in, and only after first offering sacrifices for himself. After offering the blood of bulls and goats, but not Jesus. Jesus goes in, doesn't need to offer a sacrifice for himself. He is perfect. He doesn't pull outside blood from animals. He presents his own blood. And now that blood that has been presented for you and me is the only sufficient sacrifice that enables and paves the way for you and me to have access with the Father. You say, so what does that mean? That ought to make real big in our minds how awesome God is, how much he loves you and me, so that even in the person of himself, greater love has no man than this. The scriptures that says, than a man would lay down his life for his friends. That's what Jesus did for you and me. That's why we sang this morning, there's power in the blood of Jesus. It is that the power of that blood that has brought me into fellowship with God. That fellowship that had been broken from sin in the garden has been restored in the person of Jesus Christ. Look at verse 11 of chapter 10. And every priest stands daily at his service, offering repeatedly the same sacrifices, look, which can never take away sins. But when Christ had offered for all time a single sacrifice for sins, he sat down at the right hand of God, waiting from that time until his enemies should be made a footstool for his feet. For by a single offering, the offering of himself, he has perfected for all time those who are being sanctified. There it is again, the insufficiency of the priest's sacrifice. Look at verse 11 again. It can never take away sins. Now look at verse 12. Again, it says they can never take away sins. But, verse 12 says, but when Christ offered for all time a single sacrifice, notice the contrast to verse 11. How often did the priest have to go? The priest had to present daily and repeatedly. But Christ went in and for one sacrifice, one time, was able to cause men to be able to draw near to God. Amen. And look what he did after he presented that. It says he sat down at the right hand of God. What is the significance of that? He had completed. There was no more work to be done. He sat down. It was accomplished. It was completed. There was no longer a need for blood to be shed ever again. There was no longer a need for a sacrifice to be offered. There was no longer a need for anybody to do anything so that they might draw near to God. Jesus accomplished everything for us so that as we put our trust in him, we can come boldly on the merits of Christ and have access to God. Why? Because Jesus paved the way for you and me, for us to have access to God. When Jesus offered himself, he paved the way for everyone who will call upon the name of the Lord from the time of the fall to the time of his second coming. Jesus' sacrifice paved the way so that we might have access to God and be with him forever. I mentioned last week that sacrifice that Christ made didn't happen in time. It happened over time. I said, what Christ did, if we had that timeline, remember? And the beginning was after the fall, and the end of that timeline is the second coming. Christ's sacrifice took place not in time, but over time. And when that blood was shed, it was shed over the whole timeline of humanity. And for all those who put their trust in what Christ has done for us, that blood has been applied to their life that paves the way for us to have access to God. That one sacrifice was sufficient. Everything else before that was a shadow that ought to have created for us. You see a shadow, you start looking, where's that shadow coming from? Where's the real deal? Well, that's what that shadow was supposed to do. It was to make us look for Jesus, who came and paved the way for you and me so that we might have access to God. Secondly, we see that Jesus paved the way for us so that we can do the will of God. And the way in which he did that was by accomplishing the will of God himself. He first obeyed and fulfilled the will of God for himself so that you and I are capable of knowing and obeying the will of God. So Flip Wilson cannot say the devil made me do it. Look at verse 5. Consequently, when Christ came into the world, he said, and again, he starts quoting Psalm chapter 40, which I think is so cool, by the way. I love Bible prophecy. I love when we start reading about things that were written hundreds of years before Jesus showed up. I think it's just again, highlights the truth of God's word. Consequently, when Christ came into the world, he said, sacrifices and offerings you have not desired, but a body you have prepared for me. In burnt offerings and sin offerings, you have taken no pleasure. And then I said, behold, I have come to do your will, O God, as it is written of me in the scroll of the book. And when he said above, you have neither desired nor taken pleasure in sacrifices and offerings and burnt offerings and sin offerings. Then he added, behold, I have come to do your will. He does away with the first in order to establish the second. And by that will, we have been made sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once and for all. Very interesting. I love that. Again, Psalm 40, this messianic psalm. Who is talking here? It's Jesus talking. Look what he says in verse 5. Consequently, when Christ came into the world, look, he said. I love the way in which what we have for us here is hundreds of years before Jesus even showed up. We see the words of God pointing us to the Messiah who would come. What did he say? He said sacrifices and offerings were not what God desired, or ultimately what he's really saying here is it's not what God required. What God wanted was a body. A body was necessary. All those other things were a shadow. But God, it says, but God did not take pleasure or did not accept burnt offerings or sin offerings. Why? Well, they were offered according to what? The law, he says. But Galatians remind us that what's the purpose of the law? The purpose of the law is to point us to Christ. Just like the whole purpose of the old system, the whole old system was to point us to Christ. And so these requirements of the law were there to point us to Jesus. I have come to, here's the words of Jesus, I have come to do your will, O God. That's Jesus speaking. I have come to do your will, O God. Well, what was the will of God for Jesus? Look back at our text. Behold, I have come to do your will. He does away with the first in order to establish the second. The will of God for Jesus was to do away with the first so that he might establish, in act, put in motion the second. How was that done? Well, it was necessary to have a sinless sacrifice that cleanses a man or woman from sin. Look at verse 10. And by that sacrifice, by that we will have been sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once and for all. And so we see what Jesus is doing, what Psalm 40 says Jesus will do. And what we see Hebrews pointing out that Jesus did was to fulfill the will of God by presenting himself before God, presenting his blood so that you and I can have access to God. And secondly, his obedience to the will of God is what enables you and I to also obey the will of God. You see, Jesus obeyed the will of God, the will of the Father. Oftentimes in the Gospels, as we read through that, we hear Jesus reiterating those words. John chapter 6 and verse 38, Jesus said, I have come down from heaven not to do my own will, but the will of him who sent me. Luke 22, a very familiar passage. Here is Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane, knowing what is right around the corner, Golgotha. And Jesus praying to the Father, Father, if you are willing, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but your will be done. It was never about Jesus' will. Jesus came to do the will of the Father. John chapter 4 and verse 34, Jesus said, my food is to do the will of him who sent me and accomplish his work. Your teenagers are like that too, aren't they? Mom and dad, my food is to do what you want me to do. Mom and dad, I live for pleasing you. At least that's the way it is in my house. I don't know. Not. But that's what Jesus is saying here. My food, my nourishment is to do the will of who? Of him who sent me. And to accomplish, look, his work. What work? Establishing the second. Getting rid of the first so that he might establish the second. John chapter 5 and verse 19. So Jesus said to them, truly, truly, I say to you, the Son can do nothing of his own accord, but only what he sees the Father doing. For whatever the Father does, that the Son does likewise. Now, passages like that seem to kind of raise curiosity. What do you mean? The Son can do nothing of his own accord, but only what he sees the Father doing? I thought Jesus was God. Well, he is God. And when he was on the earth, here's the deal. What Jesus did when he came and became man, listen, at no point did Jesus ever relinquish deity. Jesus was 100% God when he walked this earth. But what he did do was he voluntarily put aside the exercising of his deity. In other words, everything Jesus did on the earth was not done as Jesus as God, but Jesus as man. And anything that happened supernaturally happened in accordance with the Father's will. He literally laid aside his rights, if you will, to exercise his deity. And he did it in such a way that it at no point diminished his deity. I know all the illustrations fall short at some point, but it'd be kind of like me going with my 5-year-old in an arm wrestle. You ever do that with your kid? And what do? You make them feel like, you know, you're not using daddy's strength, right? You're using 5-year-old strength. You're meeting him where he's at, right? I mean, at any point, you know you could slam him. You get that daddy thing going. But you choose not to do that to meet him where he's at. Well, in the same way, that's kind of like what Jesus did. Jesus, at any point, could have exercised his deity, but he chose not to do that. Why? Because he lived as an example for us. Philippians chapter 2 says, have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus, who, though he was in the form of God, he did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped. but he made himself nothing, taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men. And being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. You see, Jesus lived out for us the exact life we are capable of living. Jesus lived in such a way, Jesus did nothing that you are incapable of doing outside of the will of the Father. Now wrap your arms around that for a moment. Everything Jesus did when he walked the earth was not done in the power of his own deity. He did it in accordance with the will of the Father. You say, well, you mean to tell me we can walk on water? If that's God's will for you. You see, and that's an important point for us to get a hold of. Jesus never minimized, relinquished, put aside his deity. But what he didn't do was exercise that deity. That's why we were able to understand where it says that he was tempted in all points just as we are. You see, it's important for us to understand that because when we look at the life of Christ, we all look and say, I can't do that. But Jesus did it because he was in total surrender to the will of the Father. And so you see, there's nothing you can do outside of the will of God. I know I'm walking a line that many have taken to wrong extremes. You and I are no little gods or anything like that, right? But what Jesus did for us is he was our perfect example. He showed in the person of himself that it's possible to obey and fulfill the will of God. Jesus lived out for us the exact life we are capable of living if we, like Jesus, will surrender and obey the will of the Father. That's how the author of Hebrews closes out this section. Verse 15 of chapter 10, and the Holy Spirit also bears witness to us, for after saying, this is the covenant that I will make with them after those days, declares the Lord, I will put my laws on their hearts, and I will write them on their minds. Then he adds, I will remember their sins and their lawless deeds no more. Where there is forgiveness of these, there is no longer an offering for sin. You see, prior to Christ's work on the cross, man was unable to fully know and even more obey the will of God. Because the law was something that was outside of him. Therefore, he was unable to be grasped. But under the new covenant, the will of God is written on the hearts and minds of men. And the law, which we were incapable of fulfilling in ourselves, was fulfilled in Christ. And now we are able to, because of the Spirit of God that is in us. Romans chapter 6, what shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? God forbid. You see, there is no sin that has power over you anymore because the power of God's Spirit is in you. That's what Paul was talking about in Galatians chapter 19, chapter 2 and verse 19. Paul writes, for through the law, I died to the law so that I might live to God. I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. And the life that I live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. You see, here's the deal. When you have come to that point of your life where you have abandoned your own works, your own merits to get into heaven, and you put all your trust in the work of Jesus Christ, a great exchange has taken place. That which was dead was now born again, and the Spirit of God now resides in you. And because the Spirit of God resides in you, you can do all things through Christ who strengthens you. You can say no to sin. You can say no to bad habits. You can say no to bad habits. It doesn't have power over you anymore because the Spirit of God is in you. Amen. Now, the only power it has, listen, is the power you give it. You feed your flesh, you're going to reap of the flesh. You crucify that flesh, and you will reap of the Spirit. And you'll find yourself a lot more able to say no to the things that are contrary to God. Christ's obedience to the will of God, paved the way so that you and I can know and obey the will of God. There is nothing you can't do. Jesus paved the way so that we might have access to God. Jesus paved the way so that we might please God. Jesus paved the way so that we might obey God. Jesus paved the way so that we might know God. And Jesus paved the way so that we might enjoy God. Do God's will? Yes, you can. Yes, you can. Don't let the old tapes from the past tell you that you have to do this. This is the way you were raised. I've always been this way. No, if any man be in Christ, the scripture says, he is a new creation. All things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. Amen. You see, there's not power in our lives because we're walking in accordance with the old patterns, with the old stinking thinking that puts limitations on us. But as we walk in the will of God, as we're feeding our spirit by the word of God, by prayer and by fellowship, we are able to put down those things that are contrary to our new nature, and we're more consistent with that nature that has been put to death. You can do all things through Christ who strengthens you. If you're here this morning and you're struggling with cigarettes, you're struggling with drinking, you're struggling with bad habits, attitudes, drugs, whatever it may be, pornography, don't think for one second you can't get victory over those things. Yes, you can.
Amen.
Because the Spirit of God in you,
amen,
is able to accomplish in you and through you what you can never accomplish yourself. Why? Because Jesus paved the way for us. That's what he's saying in Hebrews chapter 10 in these first passages. He paved the way so we can have access to God, and he paved the way so that we might obey God. Why did he do that? Well, he did it because he loves us. I don't know why he loves us. I don't deserve his love. Neither do you. But for reasons that we'll never understand fully, Christ left the comforts of heaven, became a man, and died on a brutal cross, shedding his blood and paving a way for you and for me to have access to God. Why did he do it? We're going to sing about it in a moment. He did this to show his glory. Only God can take something that was dead and decadent and vile and disgusting and apply the blood of Christ to it and make it alive and fresh and beautiful and acceptable and pleasing before a holy God. And that's how God sees you. He's not disgusted with you. He's not frustrated with you. He loves you. And when he sees you, he sees the awesome price of his son that enabled you to be accepted by him. Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? Heck no. God forbid. The danger in embracing the grace of God is going to the other extreme and saying, well, then I don't have to do anything. No, your willingness to put down the things that are contrary to God is the fruit of your truly embracing and understanding the grace of God. I obey because I love him, and he has done for me what I can never do for myself. Let's stand together as we bask in the fact and the reality that he has done all this so that we, as his creation, can enjoy him and love him forever.